what you say in your time. In your time. In your time. You make all things beautiful in your time. Almighty God, you have been at work in this world from the first moment of creation, and we know that you continue to direct the world's future. You have shaped the lives of many believers through the centuries. Your people have gone beyond the possible, walking by faith and changing the course of history with your guiding hand behind them all. We know that at times we feel inadequate for our calling. Sometimes we struggle with our motives, like when we balance our acts of goodness with our needs and our desires. But still, you take our tattered and torn lives and you sew together a holy people. You transform us into your servants, directed by your word, guided by your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord God, for your Son, through whom our lives become holy. Jesus heals us and soothes our wounds like a fragrant oil overflowing its container. Through Jesus, we can have consecrated lives with purpose and service in your kingdom. Jesus, our Master, worthy of worship. And we worship you, Lord God. We thank you for this Sabbath rest. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray, as he taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Well, let's begin this message today entitled, Stop Trying, Start Training. Beginning with 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize. Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. I think it's evident that the Apostle Paul recognized the value of preparation. We know that it was 14 years from the time he left Jerusalem until he went on his first missionary trip. So he was in training for quite a while. Well, I'm going to mention something here that I talked to Tom about, actually. We kind of talked in passing. I used to play golf. I enjoyed hitting a little white ball hundreds of yards into a small hole in the ground over and over. You either like golf or you find it silly. Suppose I was to receive a letter from the United States Professional Golf Association that says, "Good day, Mr. Spurl. We are looking for an additional person to represent the United States in the Ryder Cup. We are looking to add a worthy person to our competition staff. After checking all the records, including the Presidential Physical Fitness Awards, body type, bone structure, and fat indexes, we have determined that you would be an ideal candidate to represent the USA in the Ryder Cup." Imagine that. I almost always shot bogeys at every hole in all my forays onto a golf course. But they want me. That would be an honor. It would be the chance of a lifetime. I can picture myself mingling with the world's best golfers. Maybe I do have what it takes. Wouldn't it be cool standing on the podium, seeing the flag of the United States raised as my team accepts the Ryder Cup? I would need to improve my skills a lot. Golf would have to become the primary focus of my life. I would need to get out of bed every morning thinking about my swing, my chip shots, my putting stroke. I would have to live for golf. But just hold on, Michael. Right now, I can't drive a ball straight down the fairway, even if my life depended upon it. And my chip shot onto a green is awful. So if I was really serious about seizing this once-in-a-lifetime chance, I would need to enter into a full-time regimen of training. I would need to prioritize training and practice to enable me to do what I cannot do using my willpower alone. When it comes to playing golf, well, you must train, not merely try. Life is like playing golf. Training is required. The same goes for people who want to play a musical instrument or learn a new language or run a business. They must train. Training is required for any significant challenge in life, including spiritual growth. Followers of Jesus need to come to grips with spiritual training. It's a simple principle. By no means is it original with me. People who are wise in the ways of spiritual growth have understood this principle for centuries. But sadly, many believers are frustrated with their spiritual growth. Believers need to understand that there is a big difference between training to do something and trying to do something. I've listened to sermons about following Jesus. I've preached quite a few of them too. And then I would wake up on Sunday mornings after a wonderful Sabbath service determined to be more like Jesus and exhibit more fruit of the Spirit. But as I've learned, want to just isn't enough by itself. Why? Because life can sometimes really get difficult. In my case, I was responsible for the care of my mother, who suffered from Alzheimer's. At the same time, I was a caregiver for my mentally ill wife. At the same time, my mother-in-law lived with me, whom I didn't have the very best relationship with. I found that my determination to have more patience generally didn't work any better than trying to play golf, for which I was not trained. More times than I want to admit, I would generally end up exhausted and defeated, given the way I understood at the time, the way I understood what following Jesus was. It's a wonder that I didn't give up. You see, spiritual transformation is not a matter of trying harder. Rather, it's about training wisely. That is what the Apostle Paul meant when he told his young protege, Timothy, train yourself to be godly. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, Paul wrote to Timothy, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. He wrote the same thing to the saints at Corinth. Verse 25, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. It's likely that Paul was in Corinth during the Isthmian Games. These games were second only to the Olympics in prominence in ancient Greece. These were the games that were held every couple of years in between the Olympics. Paul may have been there making tents for visitors, for the contestants needing accommodations. He surely recognized the perfect analogy. A contestant cannot seriously compete by simply trying. Anyone entering the games needed to undergo months of strict training and could be disqualified for failing to do so. Paul said that he also had entered a life of training. He said that he had trained arduously so that after preaching to others, he himself should not be disqualified. Understanding the difference between trying and training and respecting the difference is the key to spiritual transformation in every aspect of life. Some people think that spending years practicing scales and chords on a keyboard or a guitar is the hard way to learn an instrument. Not so. The truth is the opposite. Spending years practicing scales and chords is the easy way to learn to play Chopin. Or Gaither music. It takes practice. Imagine sitting down at a friend's piano or leading music at church without prior practice. That's the hard way. It should not surprise you that when learning the skill of forgiveness or the art of joy or the way of courage or patience, it should not surprise you that preparation is required. Training is needed in order to have a healthy and vibrant spiritual life, just as it is needed for physical and intellectual activity. Learning to think, feel, and act like Jesus is at least as demanding as learning to play golf or training for a marathon or playing an instrument. Why do relatively few believers understand this? Sometimes the simple things are hard to grasp. I find that the idea of following Jesus is a real, concrete, tangible possibility. I can do it. Following Jesus simply means learning from him how to arrange my life around activities that enable me to live in the fruit of the Spirit. Now, there's this traditional term we hear in religious circles for activities that enable us to live in the fruit of the Spirit. And that term is discipline. It's sort of an uneasy term for me. I don't like it. Because discipline doesn't have a good connotation. Maybe it's just me, but when I hear the term spiritual disciplines, I think of good intentions that are not practical or life-changing. I'm more comfortable with the term training. Can you imagine trying to hit a baseball, crossing the plate at 90 miles per hour without training? Without training, you will always strike out. You don't get any RBIs, that stands for runs batted in. You don't get any runs batted in during practice. But the reason you practice is to be able to hit the baseball in a real game. Likewise, we need spiritual training for real life. And our spiritual training should be enjoyable. Do you realize that you could spend all your waking moments in spiritual training, but with the end result that you become less loving rather than more loving? In that case, you would have been better off doing nothing at all. If you are training for a life characterized by love, joy, peace, gentleness, you should enjoy the training, don't you think? We need to discover activities, let's call them spiritual calisthenics, activities like celebration, genuine fellowship, activities that will regularly produce in us rivers of wonder and gratitude. Spiritual calisthenics, also known as disciplines, are a means of growing toward the life that God graciously offers. What makes something a discipline anyway? A discipline can be any activity that will help you do whatever you cannot do now by direct effort. A discipline is not willpower. I do not have the willpower to say no to a cookie container in the pantry. Just ask Laura. But I have a discipline. I don't buy cookies. That way I don't have cookies in the pantry and I won't load myself up with all the sugar and processed ingredients that come with the cookie packages. Spiritual disciplines are activities that help you gain the power to live your life as Jesus taught, as he modeled. How many spiritual disciplines are there? There are as many as you can think of. Certain practices are basic, like prayer, meditation on scripture, servanthood. Actually, you can turn almost any activity into a spiritual training exercise. Have you ever noticed how hard it is to pray when you lack sleep? It's hard. But let's take that even further. Maybe you've also realized that living in love requires a large amount of energy. Have you ever been too tired to be in a loving attitude? A loving mood? Yes, we all get cranky sometimes. It may not sound like a spiritual discipline, but if we are serious about being a loving person, we need to get enough sleep. Sleep is a gift from God. Like the psalmist wrote, "In peace I will lie down and sleep. For you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety." Sometimes the single most spiritual thing to do is to let go and take a nap. There's also an obvious link between the words disciple and discipline. Discipleship should not be rigid, mechanical. A disciple should be trained to do the right thing at the right time, in the right way, with the right spirit. A disciple of Jesus is not highly systematic, rigidly scheduled, actively driven, early riser. That's what a Pharisee is. Pharisees are rigid. Pharisees are painfully organized. They are not disciplined in the sense Paul was teaching. Disciples are flexible. They can do what is called for. They can do the right thing at the right time, in the right way, with the right reason. It takes a little practice to get there. It takes training. A disciplined follower of Jesus, a disciple, is not someone who has mastered the discipline and never misses a daily regimen of spiritual exercises. Rather, a disciple is someone who discerns correctly when laughter or gentleness or silence or healing words or righteous indignation is called for. The disciple, the follower of Jesus, develops these attributes and then offers them lovingly and effectively. But there is something else, however, that is missing. Transformation of a new believer into a discipled follower of Jesus is the work of God. Ultimately, there is a miracle that happens when we morph into a disciple. There is something supernatural that happens. In spiritual growth, that spiritual something is the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes." So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Spiritual transformation is like riding in a sailboat. You hoist the sails, you steer with the rudder, but the wind does the work. If the wind doesn't blow, and sometimes it doesn't, you sit still in the water, no matter how active you are in the boat. Our job is to do whatever enables us to catch the wind. That's how spiritual transformation happens. We can pursue it, but we cannot turn it on and off. What we do is we open ourselves up to transformation through certain spiritual calisthenics, but we cannot engineer the transformation. We cannot take credit for our own transformation. Transformation of a life into a new creation is the result of God's Holy Spirit changing us from the inside. We look to see where the Holy Spirit is moving, and then we do activities that catch the Spirit most effectively. An experienced sailor can tell where the wind is blowing. An experienced sailor can look up in the sky and give a weather forecast. A wise sailor knows when to raise and lower the correct sails in order to catch the wind most effectively. Spiritual growth requires that kind of discernment. We must learn to respond to the fresh wind of the Holy Spirit. We pray for wisdom. Our task is not to calculate how many verses to read or how many minutes to pray. Our task is not to use these types of activities to create opportunities for God to work through us. We simply put up the sails. The wind blows where it chooses, as the Apostle John wrote. And more good news is that your season of life is not a barrier to spiritual growth. A young mother with children that eat up her time can offer daily prayers with expressions of gratitude and thankfulness, with patient acceptance of her daily trials. Her daily routine can become the training ground for transformation into powerful servanthood beyond anything she could ever have imagined. A middle-aged person or a retired person on the backside of life's journey, they can carve out time for solitude and stillness, or time to get involved in the community and with church activities. It only takes some creative effort. Whatever your season of life, your life offers its own opportunities and challenges for spiritual growth. We need simply to stop looking toward the next season and find out what the one we are living in right now offers. Jesus routinely challenged people about their choice to become his follower. He declared that it is possible to live in this world in a manner that his Father would approve of. And that was part of his good news. It is possible to live in a way such that when people meet us, they will say to themselves, "Wow, I didn't know that a Christian life could be like that." It happens. It has happened to many, many believers who have followed Christ through the centuries, and it is still possible for us even today. Our lives are in a marathon. God's intention for each one of us is that we become more like Jesus, his son, whom he sent not only to be our Savior, but also to be our example for living. We don't just drift into a life that God would approve of. We must decide, and once we decide, we need more than just desire. What do we need? We need to start training and stop trying. Amen? Hallelujah.
Just